1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes these words, "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet." And then looking at verse 44 across the page, we find these words where Paul says, "Of the body it is sown a natural body, but it raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, being a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." This is God's holy and his infallible word. We've been studying the Apostles' Creed, and we come now to the last two phrases of that creed. And as we have done in the past, I'm going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism its explanation of those phrases as we conclude our study. And I have marked it. Here it is. "What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? The answer that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ." And then question 58, "What comfort do you have from the article of life everlasting? The answer that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever." Beloved in the Lord, we look at these last two articles of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body and the phrase life everlasting, and we are reminded of what J.I. Packer called very simply the fundamental human problem. And what is that? It's death. Everyone knows about death. Some fear it, some are prepared for it, but all will die. And in the passage that we have read from Scripture, we read from the Apostle Paul that there is life after death. He uses the image of a tent in that passage, a tabernacle, if you will. And that would be familiar language to the people to whom he writes, and particularly to those that were well versed in their understanding of the Old Testament. It would remind them of their wilderness experiences when they were dwelling in tents. It would remind them of their experience as they commemorated the Feast of Booths, and they had tents in which they dwelt. And they carried them on with them, and through successive generations, the Israelites were familiar with a tent. And the tent became a very important symbol throughout Scripture to us about our earthly existence. The tent reminds us of the fact that we're here for a short time. Our bodies are temporary. Our bodies are decaying. In fact, we are dying from birth. Our bodies are constant reminders to us of the temporary nature of life, limitations, inability. Each and every one of us has problems with our bodies, and our fading tent, and the tents in which we live are the tent in which we are on this earth and in this earthly scene in which we live until that very moment when we are taken from this life into the life to come. But we don't fall into a line of despair, as so many do, as the ancients did. They turned to self-interest and to self-indulgence as they waited for the final conqueror, death. No, Scripture doesn't speak of, you know, buck up, just be strong, and when death comes, shake your hand at it, and so on and so forth. No, the Scripture tells us that our body is like an earthly tent. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that we have an eternal dwelling, a house not made with hands in the heavens. And in speaking of that heavenly house, in speaking of that heavenly dwelling place, he is careful to select a word that is a word that is used to describe our earthly bodies, our resurrection body. He speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well. It is the resurrection body which is the hope of every believer in this life. And as believers, we know that this earthly body will die, but we have a heavenly body and a new body that we will receive in the resurrection. That's why this phrase occurs in the Apostles' Creed. It's a phrase that we should use with great joy, especially at funerals or going to the graveside. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. It should be a testimony to us and to this world that we are not hopeless, we are not filled with some form of self-indulgence or despair, but we believe in the truth of God's word that says there is a body that we will receive in glory in which we shall dwell forever with God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would remind you that it is a new body. It will be this body, but it will be made new. The soul goes to be with Christ the head when we die. Our body is laid in the grave. It continues to exist because after death is the judgment. And after that, we go into the life eternal. The words everlasting and eternal mean precisely the same thing. Forever and forever. And the righteous will be in the presence of God forever and forever. The ones who are not righteous will go to an eternal judgment in the pit of fire. And Jesus affirmed that our souls live, that we will be with him. Remember, he told the thief on the cross. What did he tell him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. He said, you will live in the paradise of God. He did not say there would be some soul sleep. That's a very popular teaching that many hang on to. It continues today. That was condemned in Scripture when it says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead, Matthew's Gospel writes. The author of the Heidelberg Catechism said this. He said that God could not be the God of Abraham if Abraham was not living. Ever think of that when Jesus said that he knew Abraham and that he was speaking to the people about that at the time he spoke? He was the God of the living. The ones that heard him did not believe in and did not understand the resurrection. But God is the God of those who are living in him. And not only of Abraham, but of all who have died and gone to be with the Lord. But here in Scripture, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of a resurrection. And that resurrection, as he tells us, is based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that incontrovertible fact of history. Jesus rose from the dead. When we looked at the resurrection, we have seen many times that there have been those who deny the resurrection and those who don't believe in it. I'm always encouraged by the fact that there have been some who have studied the scripture and come to know the resurrection through their study of the scripture and through God's opening their minds to its truth and to that word. And God continues to do that because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fundamental fact of the Bible. Without it, there is no hope. But with it, we have the hope not only of his coming again, but our going to be with him. And it tells us in this passage that he is the first fruit of our resurrection. In the Old Testament, the first fruits offering was an offering of the early gathered crops. And they gathered and they brought them as an offering to God, of thankfulness to God for providing crops in due season. And that offering meant that there would be a harvest. And the harvest would come, and the signal of that was the first fruits offering. And after the first fruits offering would come the whole harvest. And the point is that we share in Christ's resurrection. He died, but in him who was raised from the dead, we will also be raised from the dead. Your body will be raised. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, we are sown in corruption, but we are raised incorruptible. We are subject to decay and to corruption, but we are raised incorruptible, never to perish or to decay. Our bodies now are susceptible to germs and decay, disintegration and destruction, and all kinds of things. But the body of the resurrection will be incorruptible. No one will ever say, I'm sick. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. We read that in the book of Revelation. This is the description of the resurrection body that Scripture tells us, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Now, death is not attractive at all. Many times people make efforts to make it more acceptable, more able to deal with it. We say death with dignity. We have a phrase, celebration of life. But all of the descriptions that we use today about death simply fail to define the truth about death. Death is what happens to our body, which is corruptible, decayable, if you want to use that word, make up that word. But our body is going to be sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. And we need to look at death in the way Scripture teaches us and be reminded that beyond this life, in the life which is to come, our resurrection body will be different. It will be clothed with glory and splendor, sown in weakness, raised in power. Now our body is powerless, especially against death. But the resurrection body will not be lacking for any power. All limitations will be gone. That resurrection body will be a body in which we will be able to enjoy the fruit and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body, Paul writes in this passage, a body ideally suited to this life. Our body is suited to this life now, pretty much. We get along pretty well until we come to difficulties and we come to problems that we have to deal with, but we're limited to this existence. We have earthly things and we're bound to earth. We have to have something to eat and drink. We can perceive spiritual realities, but in this body, we are mostly focused upon what our body needs. But the body in the resurrection will be ideally suited to the life of eternity. The body of the resurrection will be wholly submissive, as Paul writes, to the glorified spirit, the indwelling of Christ. We will inherit this kingdom of God, which flesh and blood cannot inherit. In that new kingdom, we will see God face to face, direct contact and fellowship with the eternal Christ forever and forever. And all by the power of God, Paul tells us, because he is the one who raises us from death to life, and in the resurrection we will participate in that glory with Jesus Christ for all eternity. The resurrection of the body means that we will be restored, and not a different body, but our body, a body which God will make, and he will renew, and he will crown it with glory, because he will crown it with that glory which Christ received when he died and was raised and glorified. And that body will inherit the glory of heaven for all eternity, a heavenly body in which we will bear the image of the heavenly one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be united to him and with him forever. The certainty of this resurrection is as certain as was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have a resurrection body. When we say that in the Apostles' Creed, it should almost be shouted as a testimony to the power of God. It's something that cannot be lost, because that resurrection body and the truth of it is rooted in the incarnation of the Son of God, who came for sinners, who died and now lives. The one who went to heaven and sent forth the Spirit of adoption to bring us to sonship, so that we cry out, Abba, Father, and that we cry that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our King. The new body is the resurrection body. It will be ours for all eternity. And that's what brings us to that last point of everlasting life. Maybe you haven't thought about that too much, but what is everlasting life? Well, it's eternal life. It's endless life, but it's life that is in the kingdom of God. That life was begun in our regeneration. We already have that new life in Jesus Christ. And it's in the experience of the heavenly joy and peace that we have in and through Christ. That's why it brings us a great comfort, because in that everlasting life and eternal life, there will be forever and forever a separation from all things sinful. The last vestiges of sin will be gone in that new eternal life of the new heavens and the new earth. All of the suffering of the consequences of sin will be forgotten. There will be a separation from all things that are earthly, because we will be in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will be in the very presence of God, in that perfect communion with God for which he made us and for which he saved us. And so when we say, I believe not only in the resurrection of the body, but in eternal life, remember, eternal life is that life which is perfect communion with God forever and forever. And that should cause our hearts to rejoice and to give glory to God for the grace that he has given and for the love that has drawn us from sin and brought us into the very family of God, a family out of which we will never be thrown out, or we will never be separated from him. That cannot happen. But we will be drawn into his presence for all eternity to enjoy his praise and glory and to praise the name of the Lord Jesus forever and ever. To God be the glory. Amen.